look to the Lord for the word. Lord Jesus, Lord, how we do praise your name, Lord, as we're here today to celebrate the present moving of God among his people, Lord. And you commanded us when you move forward to that all should be there to celebrate when God does something, to do no servile work, but to pay attention to what God is doing. And Lord, we praise you for each and every one that's come this morning to stopping our servile work as it was to pay attention to what God is doing today and to celebrate the observances of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of the cross that washes away our sins, for your precious stripes, Lord, that have extended and made possible healing for our bodies, for dying on the behalf of every sinner, Lord, every individual that will accept, for your mighty resurrection, Lord, and we know you are at the right hand in majestic power. Hallelujah. And that this world is responding to your wisdom and your will. And Lord, we here today are here to be strengthened in your way, to know what God is doing and to serve you, Lord. That's our only purpose. And we pray, Jesus, that for these dear ones here, that what is said will be that which is necessary for their proper destiny and proper development. Bless the homes that are represented here, the young people, in a special way, Lord. We need your covering today, Lord, in these fearful times upon our homes and the angel of thy presence. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we may go on together, Lord, as your children. We want to be real disciples, and we give the honor where it belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If it gets a little stuffy, and it is a little stuffy here this morning, if you want to open the window a crack next to you, that'll be all right. Be a good thing to do. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read some verses in unison in the King James, if you have it, 5 through 9. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 9. I've seen you folks somewhere. You're so familiar. I can't place where I've seen you. All right. Isaiah 42, verse 5, and here we go. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And incidentally, as I'm starting here, I didn't have anything to do with that church going on the hard times. I was thinking that people put two and two together here. That wasn't my doing. That was just my way of winding up the narrative. All right. I'd like to dwell just a little bit before we go ahead. We've been studying this now about 2 weeks on Sunday and Tuesday night, and also Friday night in Lemon Grove, on the subject of the servant of the Lord. And I know it's familiar to some of you. You've heard it before. Probably most here have not. And the servant of the Lord, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, who has come to build the kingdom of God and to do these things that are mentioned in the book of Isaiah and in the other prophets. That's the servant of the Lord. In verse 1, "Behold my servant." But the mystery of the gospel, of the good news of the kingdom, is that Christ, the servant of the Lord, Messiah, the mystery is not that he is with us or has come to us, but is in us. And that changes the whole ball game. That changes the whole picture of everything and the whole tenor of the New Testament. Because if Christ had come to us and were with us only, that's one thing. But because Christ is in us, we have become part of Christ. Now think about that. You see, if President Carter were in you, you would be part of President Carter, wouldn't you? If he were in you, you would be part of him. He that saw you would be seeing a piece of President Carter, would be under his influence because he would be dwelling in you. That'd be different if he's walking with you. But if he's dwelling in you, then you go into a relationship to him that is different from that which we ordinarily understand. Now, the Christian church for a long time has been emphasizing, and rightly so, the fact that Christ has come to us to forgive our sins, and certainly he says, "I will be with you unto the end of the world." But the mystery and the core and the essential meaning of the gospel is that Christ is in us, and that changes everything. That makes us part of him, as it says in Ephesians, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in Ephesians 4, we are being built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that is the purpose of the 2,000 years of church history. The revival, the kingdom of God, that which Isaiah proclaims, when the multitude shall come to the light of God, and all the other things that are written in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God will come as soon as God gets the body of Christ finished. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Therefore, you and I, our business today is to realize that we are not just people in the world that God has saved so that we could go on about our business and just be good people and live a good life and then die and go to heaven. If Christ were with us and to us, conceivably that would be possible. Although the fact that God became man has made this life meaningless for all of us. Once God becomes man, then the only thing that means anything in life is, what did he come here for and what's he doing and where do I fit? We can't just go on with business as usual. But because God is being born in us and is being revealed in us, and we are becoming the expression, the revelation of God, the body of Christ, then your life and my life, if we have been elect to it, that is our full-time vocation. Being a saint is a full-time vocation. It isn't something that you add onto your life. If God has called you to be a member of the body of Christ, then everything else in your life is secondary. Your job, your marriage, everything is secondary. And I'm not talking about neglecting your home because everything will go shipwreck. God is a God of, has certain things we have responsibilities. But our prime goal in life is to answer this call. Being a holy one, a saint, a member of the body of Christ is a full-time calling. Everything else goes by the board. And when you get up in the morning, you say, God, what do you have for my life today? Because the world is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God in Romans 8. And until God has finished his work in the church, nothing else can happen. As soon as he does, what will happen? When God finishes his work in the church, what will happen? Christ will appear when the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory, but we shall appear with him. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. To what end? To bring to pass the kingdom of God, justice, righteousness, deliverance, teaching, the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that is what you have been chosen unto. Comparatively, it's the only real important thing in your life. And if you miss it, you will miss your reason for existence. I do not say you will be not, you won't be saved, but you'll become part of somebody else's kingdom when you could have had your own crown. These days are precious. And that's why Moses in the 90th Psalm said, teach us to number our days. Listen, if you're not numbering your days, if you're not making every day count with the Holy Spirit and growth for Jesus, you are reckless and foolish. You are wasting the one important thing in your life, which is your calling as a Holy One of God. The body of Christ, where the Spirit in Isaiah, the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah says, behold my servant. He's talking about the Lord Jesus who will come, but also the body of Christ. Now, notice in the 3rd verse, this question is always asked when you talk about the overcoming life, and it begins to dawn on people, this is really what the Bible is teaching. This is really the subject of the Bible. And they can see it and grasp it and they aspire to it. And then immediately they ask on the behalf of someone else or on their own behalf, what will happen if I do not choose to overcome? See that, if we being what we are, we begin to calculate the odds. See? We say, oh, that's the deal. Well, what, you know, how can I hedge? What's the best way I can put this package together? See, that's human nature. And I want to dwell on that just a little bit. We've been talking about on Tuesday nights. What happens if you don't overcome? What happens if you're a Christian? Maybe you've never heard the overcoming message. Maybe you had a deathbed conversion or through the saints through the Middle Ages that had so little teaching. What about them? People say, well, what if I don't overcome and get this part of this revelation of God's glory? All right, that's what Isaiah 43 is talking about, the bruised reed. Now, how does God treat the bruised reed? Many of God's people today are bruised reeds. In one way or another, they are bruised reeds. Somewhere in the world, on their job, in the church, because of their own sin and rebellion or something, they have injured themselves seriously in a spiritual way. And they're not free in their spirit. You can work with them all your life, but they are taken captive by the devil at his will. What about these people? And all of you in here, if you're strong saints, you know many of the kind that I'm talking about. They just, they believed, they've been baptized, but basically they are not disciples of Jesus. They just go down at every little thing that comes against them, they just go down. Or it may be an older person filled with bitterness and rancor because of something that has happened. A husband that has betrayed his wife. A wife that has betrayed her husband. Some injustice somewhere that caused great bitterness. Someone that was insulted publicly when there was no need for it. Or was cheated in business or something. And it left within that person, and many, many Christians are like this, a deep rancor and bitterness which they can't overcome. Every time they go to pray, that thing's in front of them. But look what they did to me. And of course, when you don't forgive men their sins, your Father doesn't forgive your sins, and the judgment that you're judging returns upon you, and you walk under kind of a cloud of gloom because of this inability to overcome the wound. Now, this in God's sight is a bruised reed, a smoking flax. Now, we might look at such people and say, well, it's too bad about you, but God doesn't view His weak and handicapped children that way. any more than a mother in the world views her weak and handicapped children as something to throw out. Rather, the parents are more apt to devote special attention to the weak and handicapped, and so it is with the Lord. And while today He is giving us the understanding and the spirit and the glory that if we want to, we can go up into the first ranks of God's overcomers. As the Lord said, many that are last shall be first. But in the event that we do not, now I have to teach this very carefully because, our mind, I don't know how other people are, but I know how the American mind goes. Oh, I see. There's a second chance. Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I got this that I want to do in this world, but according to Brother Thompson, alright, so I'm a bruised reed, so big deal. I still got this other going for me, but when I die, then the Lord won't destroy me, see. So I've got to be very careful when I teach about this, not to leave you with this, because I want to show you the consequences if you neglect the opportunities that you could have had. Because this that I'm talking about is primarily toward the person who has never heard anything better or who has done their best but have been wounded almost beyond repair, and the woods are full of them. I'm not talking about you sitting here who have options and are weighing pursuing your interesting life against the life of discipleship and saying, I'll do the interesting thing because Thompson says I won't get hurt. See, I'm not talking to you. Yeah. All right, let me explain. All right. God is going to build up the weak in the ages to come. How wonderful it is when we realize that our progress does not stop in this world. And I think we kind of know that, don't we? Yeah? We kind of know that. Do you believe that a person does not grow spiritually after he dies? That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? I mean, where the tree falls, there it is, brother. How many Christians you might have known, some that died and they didn't even die in victory. Wouldn't it be a fright if they had to go through life like that? Eternal life, never could learn of God, never could grow. Did you ever think about that? You think we'll still be learning in the ages to come? I think we will. So you see, there's consequences to that concept. And as someone said, after we die physically, we just continue learning. We go into eternal life at the same level that we leave this one. Physical death doesn't work any change. You just where you are, you go on. But I want to show you the advantage of learning in this life and what it will entail as contrasted with waiting until the next world to see what God has in there. I want to show you the advantage of being an overcomer with its attendant discipline and sternness of devotion in this life as distinguished from waiting to be taught in the world to come. Well, here's the scripture now. All right. Now, the idea of being taught in the ages to come, I think, is a very useful one. So then you ask, well, what about my aunt Sally? She died and she was half backslid, but I think she was saved on her deathbed. What about her? Well, it's comforting to know Sally's going to be taught. Or your Aunt Annie, or your Uncle Charlie, or whoever. All right, now in Isaiah 54, verse 11. Talking about the bruised reed now. We're talking about those who are weak, or children. Isaiah 54, 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Of course, it's talking about the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And notice what it says. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. You find this many times in the kingdom. In Isaiah, where there will be teaching. See, this is speaking of the future, because we are still afflicted and tossed with tempest, and only the hardy succeed today. But in the future, the children will be taught, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established. All right, let's look at another one. In Isaiah, that's where Israel is taught. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Here's where the Gentiles or the nations are taught. The nations of the earth are taught by the saints and Christ reigning in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people, these are not the Jews now or Israel, God's Israel. These are the nations of the earth. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now this is during the time when Christ is ruling during the millennium. And he will teach us what? Of his ways. So the millennium is a time of teaching. And we will walk in his paths. Now, where do we find in the scripture the ways of the Lord? Where's the best known passage? The Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Hey? Do good to them that despitefully use you. Do the nations know those ways today? Well, do they? No, indeed, they do not. That's what's wrong with this crazy world, is that people are not living the Sermon on the Mount. But the point is, when Messiah comes, he will teach. He will teach peace to people who will die without understanding the ways of the Lord. Okay? Then we find in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, and the context again of this, as the end time, the time of the coming of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Mark this down and read it when you go home, and you'll find that the context of this is the time of the coming of the Lord. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eye shall see thy teachers. Okay? We're talking about the bruised reed. Then we go on speaking, and that refers to God's people there, those who are weak in Israel. Then we turn to Isaiah chapter 61, and you remember this is the chapter that Jesus read when he stood up in the synagogue, Isaiah chapter 61. Therefore, it's especially important, especially significant to us. And it gives us the purpose of Christ, or of the anointing. Again, this is addressed toward God's people, the benefit to God's people. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn, where? In Zion. Now, this is not talking about the world. This is talking about your bruised reed, your bowed head in Zion. And I guess that accounts for most of the Christian church. Now, think. In practical terms, what is the state of the Christian church in America today? Think in practical terms. I can't see into your homes. I don't know your homes. But I dare say the odds are that right in this assembling here, among born-again people, there are dreadful problems. You're hanging on like the cat on the chinin bar. You can hardly see over. And you get up Monday morning and say, another week. And yet when you go to church, you're a Christian. You know that what that's supposed to mean? That's supposed to mean that all your children are stars in school, president of their class, you're in perfect health, your marriage is absolutely idyllic, you never quarrel, you get up Sunday morning and your children sit round about your knee while father opens the Holy Bible and mother prepares biscuits in the kitchen. That's the compartmentalized thinking that we're doing. We're picturing and envisioning something and we're walking in this mental image, but our life is in many cases a nightmare in which the parents are about ready to break up. The kids are nervous and having ulcers from worrying about their family being divorced. And one is arguing about going to church and one to another church. The third doesn't want to go to church. And they can hardly get out of the house without having a battle royal. And then they go And the minister says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Everyone says, "Amen, amen." Have thine own way, Lord. We're living two lives. But you see, the reason for this is not because we're hypocrites or because we want to, but because we believe what God has said. And we believe it so strongly that sometimes it even eclipses facts. And so we live in kind of a schizophrenia, in which reality is one thing and what God said is another. But you see, God does not speak in vain. When He says that He'll give us perfect peace, what God means is He'll give us perfect peace. When God says He'll do all these things and great will be the peace of our children, God means great will be the peace of our children. God cannot be mocked. What God says will come to pass. Well, how is God going to do this? He's going to do this and is doing this today by pouring out His Spirit upon whosoever will, that whoever will choose to do so in 1981 may lay hold upon God and find the reality of God precious to their soul. And when God gets such a group of people ready, He is going to appear with them and they are going to be teachers. Because you remember when Israel was turned back into the wilderness because they were weeping and howling because of the report of the 10 spies. God said, all right, I've had enough of this. Go ahead, turn back into the wilderness. But as I live, saith the Lord, the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now what God is saying there is, no matter how many times Israel provokes me with their unbelief, I will not be frustrated. And you see, He swore by Himself, as I live. This is an oath. I swear on my life that I will not be frustrated. And we find in the verse after the one we're studying, that is in Isaiah 42:4, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. So, but if we understand that God is doing something, this is not a hand-wringing Bible. We don't spend our whole life saying, "Ain't it awful?" God is going somewhere. And people are moving. And people are being transformed, and we're beginning to understand that we are citizens of two worlds. We are learning and we are receiving the power of the age to come. And when we die physically, we're going to walk whole hog into the presence of God and go on serving. You lay this carcass in the dust, it doesn't matter. The realities are spiritual. We'll take it up again someday. But the main thing is what is happening to us spiritually. And you're here this morning and I'm here. And either we are in this program or we're getting tricked out of it in one way or another. And if you are, I'm not saying you're going to be lost. You're a bruised reed. And God will minister to you. But you know what you'll lose? You'll lose the opportunity to become the Word of God. See, because the people of the future will only learn about it, but we're becoming it. Let me explain to you. One of the ways of the Lord is patience. Is that right? Anybody in here having any trouble with patience? That's a way of the Lord. You know, it's the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This patience is a real heavy, you know. That's the contrary to that is, let's have it now. I want it now. Now, and I'm in the now generation, which means I'm not in the kingdom of God. All right, now. How do you learn patience? By not having things go the way you want them to go right now. Is that right? Is that basically the idea? Well, you see, that won't be true in heaven. Because everything will be going so fine, you will have no opportunity to learn patience in heaven. How about forgiving your enemies? Where are you going to have to learn that? How about joy in the face of adversity? How about all the precious things that we're learning, not the least of which is faithfulness and trust in God? Can you learn that in heaven? But we just got through saying there's instruction in heaven in the ways of the Lord. What's the difference? The difference is that those who are learning it now in this almost impossible nightmare of pressure and fire and perversity and adversity and worry and fear and torment and dread and fright of every imaginable thing, if we can come up through this pit of everything fighting against us, Satan saying, I asked the Lord about this the other day. I said, how come if a man wants to get to God, Satan fights him? Why didn't he leave him alone? It's none of Satan's business. If I want to seek the Lord, why should Satan fight me? I asked the Lord that. I said, this makes no sense to me. What's the business of his if I want to seek the Lord? His only business is if I want to go drink or gamble or something. But he's had no business telling me if I want to go seek the Lord, Bill. Why should he fight me? And I think the Lord answered me. You can judge. Somebody said, because he is seeking worship. How many people today are seeking to be worshipped and turning people's eyes away from God? They're saying, don't look at God, look at me. Not realizing that they're doing that. He's seeking worship. He doesn't want you to worship God. We have to go past our own sin, our own self-seeking, and to do the way of the Lord, to show patience, to show love, to show cheerfulness, is nearly impossible. Nearly. And so Christ in us, Messiah who is being formed in us, is the one who gives us the joy when it's impossible to have joy. Christ within us gives us the ability to forgive no matter how we've been cheated or hurt if we go to Him and say, Lord, I can't forgive, but within me, You have the virtue. You can forgive. Have you ever been there? Lord, I can't go to that job for another minute, but it's necessary. God, You will have to walk in me and face those people. Your body and blood, Your virtue will have to take over. My virtue has come to an end. Have you ever been there? Well, then do you know what is happening? Christ is being formed in you. It's no longer you. It's the servant of God who is being formed. And you, in the process, die. And the life that comes in is supernatural. It's divine. It's Christ in substance. It's not worked over human nature. It comes from above. It's eternal. Do you know that it's Christ in you that is the overcomer? You can't overcome. You can make New Year's resolution. You can write a book and have it copyrighted. But if you have Christ in you, you can do anything. You can overcome anything. Jesus said, I have overcome. Be of good cheer. Brother, sister, with Christ in you, you can overcome anything. You don't have to be a bruised reed. You can overcome that bitterness and rancor. You can overcome that fear and terror. You can overcome that physical infirmity. You can overcome your doubts and fears, your shyness and embarrassment. You can overcome anything if He is in you. Christ is being formed in us in heat and pressure. It's an eternal weld. It means like we're all melted down and Christ is fused in us. We're becoming the covenant. Later in Isaiah, in verse 6 of 42, it says, I will appoint you as a covenant. I'll tell you something, and listen to it right. Don't miss and speak now what I'm saying to you. Don't say it wrong if you're going to repeat it. Brother, sister, the old covenant, the Old Testament, can be written on stone, can't it? It can be written on papyrus. It can be written on parchment. It can be written on paper. It can be written on the walls of your house. The Old Testament. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This all can be written on paper. But the New Testament cannot be written on paper. You say, what am I carrying around under my arm? Isn't that the New Testament? No. No, it is not the New Testament. It is the inspired writings of the apostles of the Lamb. So how do you know? From what those inspired apostles said. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Hebrews the 8th chapter. I will write my laws in their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. This is the covenant. Third chapter of 2 Corinthians. You are our epistle. You're the only Bible that some person will ever read. There'll be some people, you know, we say, don't look at me, don't look at the Lord. That's a cop out. People have to see Jesus in you. How can they see Him? He's invisible. If they don't see Him in you, they're not going to see Him. God is making us a covenant. God is making us the New Testament. God is making us a covenant because Christ has been born in us. We're not being taught patience. We're being made patience. We're not being taught joy. We're being made joy because Christ, who is all joy, is being formed in us. We're not being taught peace. We're being made peace because the Prince of Peace has been born in us. And because that is true, we are a covenant between God and the peoples of the earth. And when they see your behavior, they will glorify God who is in heaven. That's the true new covenant. That's the true New Testament. And if you say, no, I'll take my chances on not being an overcomer. I do not say you will be lost. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we have the 25th chapter of Matthew, which warns us about not using our talents. So I don't think it's a good idea to play games with God. I would say if God has given you insight into the Word, then sell everything and buy it, because you right here represent such an infinitesimal fraction of the world's population that it isn't even worth mentioning. And yet God has chosen you to understand what He is doing, and you are responsible for that. And that knowledge will either make you a member of the body of Messiah, or it will stand against you in the day of judgment. As God having given you something that He hasn't given the Iranians, He hasn't given the Algerians, He hasn't given the people in North Italy, perhaps. Perhaps they don't understand it, but just have to do with their coldness and their dampness and their famine and the wreck of their home and everything else and what they have. And God will weigh them in those terms. But God will measure you and me by what we know. And in the ages to come, Either you will be one of those who has to be taught the ways of the Lord by rote when there's no Satan to overcome and no sins of the flesh to overcome, and people, God's saints, come to you, His overcomers who are the covenant, and say, you must live this way. You must live that way. You cannot do war anymore. And you will learn your lessons and then go home. Or you can be a part of Messiah, the covenant of God with man. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now when we take His body and blood this morning, do you know what we're saying? We are saying that the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His very substance, was taken by Him. It was brought up and it was held before God the Father, and God blessed it and multiplied it like the fishes and the loaves. And by eating it, you are becoming one with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Bread for the hungry, wisdom for the foolish, a light for the Gentiles. Praise God. Let's take the communion this morning in that attitude. Lord Jesus, Lord, we have spoken of the bruised reed this morning. We have spoken of the weak, Lord, and we know You love Your blind children, Your deaf children, Your handicapped children. We know that You love them, Lord. And we know that when You give the double portion of Your Spirit, it is that we might help those who have nothing, that we might deal our bread to the hungry. And as You said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And Lord, we pray that we will always have that understanding that what God has given to us is that through us, Jesus Christ might reach other people. Let that always be our viewpoint, Lord, as we draw near to You. We love You, Jesus, this morning. Why You have ever picked us who are here, Lord, to do Your will or to know it, I cannot understand. But Lord, the fact that You have is enough. And so, Jesus, help us to lay hold upon that for which we have been grasped, that we may be worthy of the kingdom of God. Thank You, Lord. It's all Yours, and we give the glory to Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'll ask the ushers now to bring in the children. And let's give serious thought to our relationships.
I would say to thee this day, my people, that as thou partake of these elements, remembering as thou partake of the bread of my body, knowing that leaven, that it is an unleavened bread, knowing that leaven but puff up and swell up, knowing that this is not of the leavened bread, that thou may not be as puffed up, but thou shalt be servants unto me this day, and this day forward, thus saith the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Is there any among us this morning that maybe you've been having a real battle and you like these things we're talking about? You don't want to be a bruised reed, but you'd like to be a part of the body of Christ, of those who are overcoming through the Lord Jesus. Is there any like that this morning that we could just lay hands? I see some like that. Why don't those of you that like prayer stand right where you are, and I'm going to ask the people behind you to lay hands on you. Just stand up. There's several. I know when the word comes, this may be your morning. Next Sunday it'll be someone else's. If it's you, stand. This is God's time. This is the time of the troubling of the waters for you. And if there's a little stirring in your soul, all we're going to do is pray that the communion will be unto you a real communion and not something less than that, but that you will really have that. You're here this morning and you feel that you're not really fulfilling your role in the Lord the way maybe you should. Why don't you stand? Let's have a chance to pray the sight of God. The act of standing will serve to break the yoke. Praise the Lord. There's a number standing. I like the saints now, the elders in the church and saints, to look around and make sure, if you will, that everyone here has hands laid on them that is standing. I like the elders and workers in the church now to look around and make sure that everyone has hands laid on them. Praise the Lord, because we're going to pray and believe that when the communion is taken, that these dear ones will receive that communion of the body and blood of Christ, and they will become a part of the great vine of God, branches in the great vine of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's all receive the prayer this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we come unto you this day, mighty God. You see these who have stood, Lord, and it's not easy to stand in front of your peers. And Lord, they're standing here because they're saying to you, Father, to heaven, to the elect angels, in the presence of the angels of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, that they are candidates to be used of God, to be the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus, to bring Jesus to the dark corners of men and women where they're hidden in their caves of unbelief and fear and bondage. And Lord, those that are standing want to be used. They want to be filled with Christ so that in them Christ may stretch forth the hands of power and of anointing and bring light and life and peace and liberty and joy to everyone who is bound in Israel and also in the nations. Jesus, this is our prayer today, Lord. And I pray right now that every yoke will be broken now. Lift from us that which is not of thee. In the name of Jesus the Lord, lift from us that which is not of thee now. Lift from us that which is not of thee. The things of this world, the sins which do so easily beset us, lift them. The love of the world, unforgiveness, bitterness, lift it from us. In the name of Jesus, Father, that we would worship thee, the true God. We will not worship a lesser. Conquerors, conquerors, in the name of Jesus the Lord, that we may be part of the great army of God to go forth in the end time and to teach, to heal, to loose, to judge and bring justice, righteousness in the earth. Let this be the portion of those who are standing now. Let it be their portion. Answer the prayer of their heart. Break every yoke. And grant unto them a new beginning, increased strength and wisdom, that they may be triumphant Christians, overcomers, laughing as they go, rejoicing in the victory of Jesus, who is over all, who has all authority and power in heaven and upon the earth. Send them on their way laughing and rejoicing, Lord. A spirit of laughing, a spirit of rejoicing and praise, that they may know they are more than overcomers through Him who loves us and makes intercession for us and shed His blood for us. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let it be. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll have the ushers come now and prepare the elements. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful is the Lord. Oh, what would we do without Jesus? What would we do without Jesus? Just trust we're going to have enough to go around. Ushers, if we begin to come short, maybe a family can share one. You have to be the judge when you get down toward the end.
The Bible says the cup of blessing which you bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are made one bread, and we are all partakers of that bread together. And this we do in remembrance of him. We ask by way of instruction that you withhold both elements until we've all been served and we might partake together.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Jesus the Christ, and we give thanks unto you. You are Jesus the Christ, and we give thanks unto you. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we take the bread and just hold it before the Lord? Just hold it before the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus, we've spoken of your glory this morning, past and present and future. And Lord, we pray this bread will be unto everyone in this room the awareness that Christ is in them, is in them, and that we, each one of us individually, are becoming an eternal, integral, inseparable part of your person through taking of your flesh. Let it be, Lord, and let every yoke be broken. Shall we partake together? After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus, grant that this morning, that this which represents your blood will show forth your death, that in this church we will see Christ crucified and resurrected and coming again. And let this be unto us the blood of the covenant that is in us and that God has made with all men, particularly with the church. Shall we partake together? Shall we stand? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power forevermore. Thou art the mighty God of heaven. We worship thee, O Lord, through Jesus. We worship thee through Jesus. Hallelujah. Thou art the King of glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Viliyarabahaya rabahasiliyarabahaya. Viliyarabahanda rabahasiliya rabahaya. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O thou King of glory. We give glory unto thy name this day. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wonderful. I'm going to ask our visiting brother, Harry Maccabee, if he will, to ask God's blessing upon us as we dismiss.
Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you have poured out upon us.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you have opened your word to us in such a way that we can use it, we can take it, understand it in our spirit, and let it work within us that thing which is good and pleasing to you. I ask, Lord, to cover your blood over each of us as we go in our relationships to each other, in our relationships to the world. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.
Amen.